Good morning, Church of the Good Shepherd. My name is Reverend Christopher Cooper, and I am the current RUF campus minister at North Carolina Central University. And I also am a member here at the church. So y'all see me every Sunday when I'm here and not out doing my job for RUF. And I'm super grateful to come here and to be able to preach a word to the congregation. So, before we stand up and read our scripture, which will be coming from Exodus 1, chapter 1, 8 through the 22nd verse, some things I just want you to think about. Many times in our lives, we can be in a place that seems normal, seems comfortable. It can make us warm and fuzzy, and it can be an environment that is actually flourishing and coming together. But then something changes, right? And life can turn just like that. And when that turn happens, a place of comfortability can sometimes become a place of struggle, and it can become a place of turmoil, and it has you thinking in so many different ways. And from this, we see that this happens many times from fear. Fear, a fear of, what might happen or what's going to happen. And within this environment, it can cause us to question, man, God, is your promises still sure? Or are we failing, or can I be delivered, or can I get through these things? So as you think on that, let us stand and read our scripture this morning. And again, it is found in Exodus, first chapter, starting at the 8th verse, and it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them, afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made them, the people of Israel, work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this? And let the male children live.' The midwives said to the Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them.' So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then the Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast to the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" Man shall not, oh, man. This is the word of God. You may be seated, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we are truly grateful for you this morning, and we are truly thankful. We are thankful to come into this place amongst this congregation to worship your holy name. Father God, walking in this world, man, sometimes it can be so hard. Please be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway, Father God. Because many times walking this Christian walk and trying to follow the right way down, this righteous path, Father God, we can get so distracted and we just need you to guide us. Holy Spirit, do the work you already do. Continue to bring those things in remembrance that we need to remember to know that you are holy, that you are righteous, Father God, and you are our Father and you care. Soften the hearts of men, Father God, so that the word of God may be firmly rooted in our hearts, so that we may produce a tree of fruitfulness for your glory and not our own, Father God. Put Chris Cooper behind the cross and allow your glory to show forth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. As we look at this particular text in the eighth verse, man, one of the first things we come to find out and see within the text is that at one time, a place that was once comfortable for God's chosen people becomes a place of suffering. And if you read the scripture, you kind of see at the end of Genesis, before we get to this eighth verse, that God utilized Joseph to become in a place, second in command, where he was able to save God's people and his father's household and his brothers and those who came along with them. And he had a good relationship with the Pharaoh of Egypt. They worked well together, and from their courtship, you know, it was a lot of prosperity. And God's people were welcome in the land of Egypt. Even as we see Joseph's dad died, who we call Jacob, we see that even within that funeral, the Pharaoh gives tribute, him and the people who are important in his court. And as we see, when Exodus starts, it goes through the generations and everything of the people, of God's people being there, it is known that there is peace and prosperity within the land. God's people are comfortable. God's people are working together with the Egyptians. They are not being persecuted. They don't feel strained. They don't feel oppressed. None of that is happening. They are very comfortable. But as you get to the eighth verse, we see there is a new Pharaoh. There is a new king of Egypt. And there is an important line there that tells us why suffering started to happen to God's people. And it says, the new king who did not know Joseph. Now, it's amazing to me how he wouldn't have known Joseph, because God's people were there all along. And if this man was going to be the new king, the new Pharaoh, right, they are very well versed. They are knowledgeable. They go through multiple classes and they're taught very well. He would have known the history between God's people, the Hebrews and the Egyptians. He would have seen how well they got along, but he chose to erase that part. He made a decision to say Joseph and his history was not that important. I'm going to forget about that. And because I'm going to forget about that, I am allowing myself to dwell in fear. And what am I going to do? I'm going to make it harder on God's people. Oh, how we easily forget sometimes how important or how we work well with one another or how we can hold hands to hands. But because of one leader, because of one Pharaoh, because he decided to say, I no longer will make that of great importance and see God's people as a threat instead of an asset. Now, the place where God's people felt comfortable, the place where God's people felt like they were a part of, becomes a place where they are going through suffering. So what does he do? He puts pieces in place. He says, we're going to deal with them harshly. We're going to make sure they know that it is about Egypt and Egypt only. And now, because they are growing in number, and now because we see them as a threat, and now because I don't want anything to do with their history, I'm going to make sure that they have hard labor, and I'm going to make sure that they build up store cities for us. Why is this important for them to build up store cities like Pithom and Ramsey? See, I went to an illustrious college that I love so much called Bucknell University. You know, I know it's not Duke, I'm sorry. And I'm a history major, and one of the classes I took was called Intellectual History, right? And within this class, we looked at certain time periods and different things on why slaves happened in multiple nations and things of that nature. And there was one particular book, man. It was called The Antebellum South. It dealt with the 1790s to the 1865, around that range. And it dealt with the rural area of the South, right? And we had to read the book. And one of the things we got to learn while reading the book is that, you know, the slaves had to build structures, right, that seemed big and seemed beyond the reach of what they lived in, so that they could know that those who were slave masters or the European white people were better than them or more dominant than them. And not only in that, but also within art. So it wasn't just physically taxing, but the art that they would see while building these structures was images in their mind put forth, where they would see Europeans, these white men looking good and the white women looking good. And many times in those moments, if they had to draw out the minorities were meant to look imposing, to look less human, right? For the indigenous people, they would make them look kind of messed up or look like beasts. For the black people, they would make them look like apes or monkeys. And the whole goal was to make generation upon generation know that they are less than. So Egypt, the Pharaoh's main goal in the suffering, was to erase Joseph, and the comfortability that he had with them was to let them know that the dominant culture, not only physically through slavery, but also these places, Pithom and Ramses, had different structures and had different statues that they built, different art, to say, we are better than you and you are less than. Yeah. God's people went from a place of comfortability to a place of suffering. Not only on the physical level, but on the emotional level and on the intellectual level. And guess what? Generations saw that thing. And why did they go through this? Because we all know this, living in this particular world. We see through the Pharaoh. It's because he feared God's people. And negative fear will always paralyze you. It would always paralyze you to make decisions and to do things that give you control and not allow God to have control. And the two things that he feared of God's people was, one, they were growing too big. You know what? Our population big, but their population is much bigger. What are we going to do? This is about to be abnormal. What's going to happen? He's scared about that. He has a driving fear about that. And then the next thing that he's afraid of is the Hittites was to the north. And if they go to war, God's people is going to join the Hittites. So if they join them, they'll overcome us. They'll overrun us. They're greater than us. So because of those two things, guess what he did? He created a system to keep God's people down. Taskmasters, build cities, whip them, make it harder. Do what you need to do so that these things won't happen. You know what's crazy? The truth is, all of that was made up in his mind. Because the facts beforehand showed you that God's people was not a threat to them at that very moment. That even though they were growing, they weren't looking to overrun the Egyptians. And even though they were growing, there was no evidence that they would hook up with the Hittites and say, you know what, let's take Egypt over. So this imaginary thing that the Pharaoh is creating helped him create a system to keep God's people down. And I don't know about you, but though we live in a world that sometimes seems comfortable to us, there are many things that happen that make it uncomfortable, that brings a sense of oppression to us, that makes us suffering. Even though this world we live in, we try to do the best we can, man, many times we can feel like the Hebrews in the place of Egypt. We see different actions. We see where the law can be going. We see governmental things. We see different opportunities where we see people not glorifying God. We see other religions growing. We see people challenging Christians and using art, using music, using multiple things to say we are the dominant culture because they are afraid of God's people and what we represent. But don't you know this? This should be normal for us because scripture is very intentional in letting us know in the particular gospel of St. John 15, 19, when Jesus is talking, he said, if you were of the world would love you on its own. It would love you on its own. It would love your sinfulness. You would be happy. Y'all be high-fiving, hand-clapping with each other and smiling with each other. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you by his grace through faith out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And before that, he said, if the world hates me, why don't you think the world is going to what? Hate you. Because you are my children. 1 John 3 tells us, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. The world was never designed to make you feel comfortable. It was never designed to be your final destination. That's why we are ambassadors. The Hebrews are ambassadors of a greater nation, of a greater kingdom, led by a greater king than the Pharaoh. So guess what? This had to happen. I don't care how comfortable you get in a place, baby. If it is of the world, eventually it's going to cause suffering. Because you follow Jesus Christ. And because we follow Jesus Christ, the world will always find systems and designs to make us feel like we are unworthy, to make us feel like we don't belong, to make us feel oppressed, to make us feel downtrodden upon, to make us feel like we're not normal, but you're not. Because you are his. Fear. The fear of the Pharaoh about the amazingness of God's people causes him to make God's people suffer. I'm on a college campus. One of the hardest things to be on a college campus is Christian. Why? Because everything within that world tries to pull you away of what God has created you to be. So these kids are struggling many times because they're just trying to live for Jesus Christ. It's hard for me maybe to find friends, man, because they don't adhere to what I adhere to within the scripture. It's hard for me sometimes. I feel so left out because, you know, they don't include me anymore because I proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, man. I'm really trying my best, but I can no longer be there because I feel convicted. But guess what? They keep telling me that I'm too this and I'm too that, that I take it too serious. They are oppressed, dealing with suffering, dealing with things within that world just for being Christ's child. The Hebrews are dealing with this because they are God's covenant people. But here's where we have hope. And this is where I love it. Because even within this turmoil that's happening in the Hebrews' lives, within the struggle, within the oppression, with being enslaved, with being dealt with ruthlessly and rigorously with, we see God's promise never fails within those moments. That he is still present. Hear me out. We know the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, where it talks about, right, you know, go and take your family and to the land that I will show you. And it says, I will make you a great nation. We know this wasn't the land, but the second part where his people will become a great nation, we see that all throughout the text, that no matter how hard the Pharaoh is trying to put God's people down, God's people are still what? Multiplying. Now, I don't know about you, my mom was a math teacher. Okay? So, you know, if you multiply two to any number, do you get more or less? Just tell me. You get more. Amen, right? So what is happening is the greatest fear that this Pharaoh has, and he's trying to put them down, and he's trying to put them in the subtraction state by getting rid of the guys and the men. What is happening is they keep multiplying. Why do they keep multiplying? Because God said it was going to happen. Because his promise is sure. You can sign, seal, and deliver it. I don't care, Pharaoh, what you think you're going to do and what you think you can erase. But the one thing you can't erase is my promise that will never fail for my people. I don't care how much you think you're going to oppress them. But the one thing you can't get rid of is my promise. And what I said to my people. And I love the fact that he uses these two women, these two midwives, right? Shifra and Pua, right? Which I think is funny because the scripture is so detailed, and I love the way how detailed it is. Because many times, you know, you read about this, Egypt, patriarchal society, people read about the Hebrews, oh, it's a patriarchal society. The men, you know, they was of greater importance and things like that. So not only does he use the minority group in the situation that's being tread upon again, but he's using the subculture of the minority women who's supposed to be minority. They just have a different role, and they're midwives, and God says, you know what? I'm going to utilize them to show you how my promise will never fail. And you see these midwives who are in charge, right? Women, you know, the incubators, they make sure life, you know, keeps going and happens. And they're there to navigate so that life pushes through and it comes into this world. And they are given the command by the Pharaoh to say, hey, kill the males, man. Get rid of them. And they say, ah, oh, man, they come too fast. And by the time I get there, they are going. Even within the scope of the big picture, there is things happening in the little normal phase of life that many don't see, where God is at work within the suffering to make sure his promise is sure. See, we ain't going to see the whole picture. We're not going to, sometimes it has nothing to do with us. We could be at the job, it could be within the marriage, it could be wherever. God could be working in so many different places and in so many small avenues, and we're not even knowing what is really happening and why it is happening. But the reason why they are multiplying, because within this small little place of great importance with two midwives, they have made a decision to reverence the Lord and follow his plan and follow his promise. And what they are doing is making sure that his promise never fails. It's the small things. It's the small things that lead to bigger things. It's the drip that leads to a puddle that eventually leads to a river that goes into the sea. God is still at work within the turmoil that is happening, even though it's in this minute space with two midwives. And then they get blessed. They add to the numbers because they get blessed with families. Praise the Lord. But here's the thing, what I love even more, and then I'm done. Peep this, 22nd verse. He mad now, and Pharaoh is upset. Can't control the elf. These people keep multiplying. I'd be upset too, Lord. So he like, you know what? Throw all the men in the river. Throw all the boys. And we all know in Egypt culture, if the Pharaoh says it, it becomes what? Law. So by law, you know what? We keep making it harder on them. They keep multiplying. I can't get these women under control. Just take all the male babies and all the men and everything, throw them in the Nile River. But it's a foreshadow to the next chapter, where we see a baby named Moses is born. He's born, he's hidden. While this law is being passed, he's put on top of the river, and he actually goes into the Pharaoh's court to be claimed by, you know, the sister, and he's raised within Egypt, the very place that is trying to get rid of him, he's raised in. God's promise is still prevailing. He grows up to become the great mediator between God and man, and we can envision him, the Ten Commandments, to establish a nation, leading them to a land that is promised to God's people. The promise is still standing, Egypt. Gets rid of Egypt, leads them, doesn't make it into the promised land. God's people goes into the promised land without, but here's the thing. It even makes us look forward to a Savior named Jesus Christ. Because I don't know about you, but in the story of Jesus, is there not a king who's trying to look for Jesus and wants people to kill him? And he's asking around, looking for Jesus, so that he can go get rid of him. And when he passes this decree, the same place that caused oppression, turmoil, and slavery is the same place that Mary and Joseph go to hide. It says they go to Egypt. What? Does that make sense? And then they come back and it's Jesus from Bethlehem. We see him as the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who will save us from our sins, and he goes on the cross. His throne will last forever. His kingdom will be forever. He dies for our sins, reconciling us back to the Father. Look, think about this. He didn't just die for God's people, but he died for the Jew and the Gentile. And when he died for the oppressor and the oppressed. He died for, you know, the slave master and the enslaved. He died for the ones who caused the suffering and the ones who had to deal with the suffering. He died for each party, no matter what the history, no matter what is going on, no matter what guilt, no matter what shame was happening. He said, all men need this, and I'm dying for you because I love you. And we see through him that no matter how many laws, decrees, environment, no matter how comfortable to struggle, no matter what fear may happen in this world to help them put Christians down, and that through Jesus, the promise is still sure. And guess what's still growing? God's kingdom is still multiplying. But here's the thing. Look, there's a land waiting for us. When we leave this place of suffering, something that we could be sure of. Look, one of the things I grew up on, and they only put it in documentaries, I always laugh about it, about the civil rights, is we shall overcome. When you hear the hymn, we shall overcome, you usually see it with a sign of a black man, I am a man, or something, ABC News. They only use it, but don't you know that is actually a Negro spiritual or hymn that is sung in churches? And it's not just meant for African Americans, okay? We shall overcome. We shall, deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. One of the verses says, we shall all be free. And the we is just not dedicated to a subgroup of people, but it's actually referring to God's covenant people. And it's saying, we shall all be free. Free from what? This present world that brings so much suffering, that brings so much oppression, This present world which seems to lag us down, which brings so much hurt, which brings so much pain. And we say, we shall all be free. Then it goes to, we shall overcome, because we overcome the world. Why? Because we have Jesus Christ. And we have an understanding and a great hope. We know this in our heart that we shall overcome, because guess what? The bride and the bridegroom will be at the dinner table with him, and we'll get to feast with him in the end. We get to be free. As my grandma used to say, no more sickness, no more pain. No more suffering. No more crying. We'll be in the presence of our Savior. And we'll find great joy and great peace and great love. We overcame. We overcame because we have the best hope we can have. And we can rest on a promise in knowing that in the end, as long as we have Jesus and he has his promise, guess what? We'll be okay. We'll be okay. We'll be okay. So no matter what, don't get too comfortable. Suffering gonna happen. And many times it's fear, it paralyzes. The fear of this world is that we follow a Savior who was never accepted by this world, right? It tells you that in the beginning of John, he was the light. Men didn't want the light. Point blank, period. I didn't want the light till he chose me. And that fear sometimes is going to cause oppression, physically, intellectually, emotionally. It's going to be one of them three. But even through it all, man, just keep in mind that God's promise still stands. It'll never fail. And matter of fact, even until this day, we see his promise at work within the very lives that we live. And we have the great promise to know we're going to be with him in all of his glory again. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the bread of life, Father God, that we could chew upon, Father God, and that it can bring encouragement, and that it can bring great joy, Father God, and that it can help us overcome, Father God, and get through so many things. Why? Because we have a blessed hope in knowing that your promise still stands, and that it is sure, and that it is sealed, Father God, and that it will never go anyplace, Father God, because you love your people. So let us rest in your love, in your care, no matter what the situation, Father God, knowing that it is for our good. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.